Good morning. You can turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. It's messing up a little bit. I think so. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. It's good to be back in the pulpit after a short time away, or maybe it was a long time, maybe it felt to you, whatever it may be. But we pick up back in the book of Habakkuk, as we only really have this week and next week in the book. But it's a great little book to learn from during this tumultuous time that we're living through. And so Habakkuk chapter 3, hopefully you can find the book by now. Habakkuk chapter 3, let's just read verses 1 and 2 to start out. It says this, "A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." So our country just went through an election. Our country and our election can cause lots of change. It can cause uncertainty for the future. When I was writing this sermon, the election was, of course, still up in the air, and it's still, technically unofficial. But to think that this crazy election is only one thing that's going on in our world right now. We're also facing a virus that won't go away, which has impacted our economy in almost every aspect of our day-to-day lives. That's not all. We have protests and riots in the streets. There's general tension. There's general division among lots of people. And that's not even getting into your own personal lives, your own personal struggles that you are facing in life right now. And as you think about all these things, that's a lot to take in, isn't it? It's like wave after wave is hitting you. I hear of pastors who have been pastoring for 50 years, and they said this time is the craziest, most tense, most divided time that they have ever pastored. There's a lot going on, and it's hard. So what's something that we can stand our feet firmly upon when the waves just keep coming? What's something that we as Christians can remember to help regain our hope in the middle of a time like this? And I believe it is the greatness of God. No matter what's going on in our country or in our personal lives, as Christians, we can have confidence. We can have hope in the future because we have a great God. We have a faithful God. So the best thing you can do in a crazy time like this is to remember the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. And it just so happened that our text lines up perfectly with that truth this week. If you remember in past weeks in the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk had a lot of questions for God. He was really struggling with the things that he saw around him. The evil and wickedness, though prevalent, made him think that God was idle. But of course, God wasn't idle. He would work. He would send the Babylonians to chastise Judah for its sin. And of course, this raised more questions in Habakkuk's mind as he wondered how God could use such a wicked nation to judge God's people. And to this, God responded that the just shall live by faith. It is those who live by faith that are right in God's eyes, while those who are wicked will be dealt with eventually. And it's after that answer that our text now picks up. You see, like us, Habakkuk was facing difficult times that affected his faith. He doubted God. He asked questions of God. He was really struggling. But that all changed when God answered him. That all changed when he heard God's word. And that is the miraculous difference that God's word can have on a doubting and searching and wondering and questioning soul. It can take you from this place of struggle over the uncertainty of life to a place of renewed trust in God. And you actually see that in chapter 3. You see Habakkuk, who is just this doubting and questioning prophet. And in chapter 3, it is all changed because of God's answer. Essentially because of God's word to him. In a time like we are living, it is essential to be in God's Word. It is essential for you to be reading God's Word on your own. It's essential to be hearing God's Word proclaimed. It would be tragic if we neglected the Scriptures in a time like this. They are our foundation, aren't they? They are our hope. They are what change us to be more like Christ. So as you think about your life recently, where do you spend more time? In the news or in your Bible? Where do you put more trust? In God or the world? Doesn't that show something about us? We feel like we need to hear from them more than from God. Maybe you say, well, of course, God doesn't have anything to say for our current events. He doesn't? I'd say that he does. He may not talk specifically about Trump or Biden, but his truth is ever relevant. He may not talk specifically about COVID, but his truth is always applicable. I'd say that what God has to say actually goes deeper. It's not simply concerned with riots or viruses or an election. It's concerned with what's eternal. It answers the most important questions of life, and yet we neglect it for hours of news consumption. Yet we neglect it for hours watching cat videos, right? It's like God's Word is in front of us. Let's get back to the Word. As a church of God, let's get back to the Word. Let's remember how important it is, how relevant it is, how life-changing it is. We need to be changed by His Word every day, but really, you can only do that if you're reading it, you're hearing it, you're learning from it. Think about the difference that hearing from God made on the prophet. Habakkuk realized that God was at work in the world even when it was behind the scenes at times. Habakkuk realized that God would never let evil slide, but he would intervene in his timing. Ultimately, the prophet realized that God was in control, and in the end, whatever God would do would be just. Whatever he do would be good. And so for someone that lives by faith, you can actually rest in God's favor, rest in God's goodness and power and control. And so as we enter chapter 3, you kind of see Habakkuk responding to God's answer. And it's with prayer and praise. And that's really how each of us should respond when we learn more about God, when we hear from God, is praise, prayer. And that leads me to the first point, and that is this text has one prayer. One prayer. We're told in verse 1 that this is Habakkuk's prayer to God, and it was according to this Shigionoth. Now, we don't know exactly what that term means, but it seems to be some sort of musical notation that was helpful to know. So it seems to be that this prayer was supposed to be sung in this certain way, and that's what we're told here at the beginning of chapter 3. There's a story or the poem in our Daily Bread that just clearly expresses in a humorous way the proper way to pray. And it goes like this. The proper way for man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, the only proper attitude is down upon his knees. Nay, I should say, the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms, with rapt and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Snow, such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hand should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing to the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's Well, head first, said Cyril Brown, with both my heels a-sticking up, my head a-pointing down. And I done prayed right then and there, best prayer I ever said, the prayingest prayer I ever prayed, a-standing on my head. You know, this text doesn't point to us to Habakkuk's posture when he prays, but it points us to simply this truth. He prayed. He prayed in response to God. He prayed to God. And that's what's important from this passage, is that this prayer is an act of worship. Did you know you can worship through prayer? It's an act of worship. It led him to pray. So my question for you is, when you get to know more of God, when you get to know more of his ways, does this lead you to worship? Do you ever praise him in prayer? You know, it's so easy for us to get into this mode of petition-only prayers. But what about, have you ever had praise-filled prayers? Like I said, we only think sometimes that worshiping is singing, but it also can be in prayer. And after hearing from God, Habakkuk couldn't help but respond in worshipful prayer to his great God. When's the last time you praised God in prayer? So I'm not just talking about line here and there, but just all out lift up his name. I'm going to praise God for who he is. I'm going to praise God for what he has done. And that's the kind of thing that the prophet does here. It's just filled with praise. He can't help it. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his ways led him to it. So, of course, this passage has one prayer, but we also see that it entails two petitions. Two requests, that is, petitions. There's a story of this of a boy who was sent to his room because he had been bad, and a short time later he came out and told his mother that I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer. That's fine, she said. If you ask God to make you good, he will help you. Oh, I didn't ask him to help me be good, replied the boy. I asked him to help you put up with me. Now, of course, that's a wrong thing to ask God for, but Habakkuk shows us some right things to ask of God. What are some right things? And so here we find two petitions, two requests that he asked from God, and both are found in verse 2. And so the first petition that he has is that he wants God to revive his work in his time. Reveal his work. Revive and reveal his work in his time. So what happened is Habakkuk remembered what God had done throughout the history of Israel. In fact, throughout the prayer, as it progresses, Habakkuk actually uses imagery from Israel's past of what God has done, specifically mostly around the time of the Exodus. And some of the wilderness wanderings, the giving of the law as well, and all that entailed. And so he emphasizes that. He emphasizes the greatness of God. He dwells upon what God had vividly done throughout history for God's people. And this kind of past remembering gave him motivation. It gave him hope for the future, that he could ask that this would happen once again in his day. You see, when you see someone easily do something, when you see someone convincingly do something, it gives you confidence, right, that they can do it again. And that's kind of how Habakkuk is thinking. He's remembering what God did in the past, and that gives him confidence. And so Habakkuk knew all about God, God had done. God's reputation had been passed down through generation to generation. And so you start to see Habakkuk's mindset as you go through this prayer. And you see that Habakkuk was transformed by the renewal of his mind. You think about Romans 12:2 tells us to do that. His mind is being renewed by focusing on the truth of God. And that's kind of leads him to this renewed faith in God, was that with this renewal of his mind. He looked back in the past and he saw an amazing God whose work was like none other. This reflection of God and his reputation, his renown, led him to godly fear, godly awe. So for you, when you think about who God is, when you think about what God has done, what does that lead you to? Does it lead you to worship and pray? Maybe the problem for many of us is that we don't truly dwell upon who God is and what he has done. So for many of us, we could restate many important doctrinal truths left and right, but do we really grasp them? Do we really believe them? Do we really apply them to our lives? I'm afraid that some of us, we've heard about God so much that it's like we become numb to the actual greatness of God. So that these all-important truths that we are hearing and reading about simply just become familiar words to be heard rather than awesome truths to stand in awe of. It's like our brain shut off because, you know, I've heard that before. But what if every time that we heard or read about God, our minds were engaged, our hearts were ready to be captivated by the truths that we hear about, captivated by Christ? Here's an example of what we tend to do sometimes. So you think about, we hear about God as creator all the time. Of course, we should. He is the creator, right? So we hear about it all the time, but what are your thoughts when you hear that? What are your thoughts? Is it, oh yeah, I know about that. Oh yeah, God is creator, okay, move on. Or do you really think about, God is the creator of the universe, and he created the world by the very power of his word. Like, I want you to think deeply about this. Don't just let this time to be, let it go over your head like what I'm talking about. Meditate on this. He created the cosmos out of nothing. Think about the implications of that. He is all powerful. He not only made the whole universe easily, but at this very moment, he is upholding it by the power of his word. From the very tiniest particle to the largest mountain, he made it all. He made our bodies to heal themselves when we get cut, to fight off infection. He made our minds to be able to solve complicated issues and problems, our emotions to feel happiness and excitement and joy. That is our God. Do you see the difference between just kind of hearing it and going about your day and really meditating on it and grasping, this is what that truth means? That is our God. That is the greatness of God. Learning and rejoicing in who God is never a misspent activity. Habakkuk remembered who God was, what he has done, and he couldn't help but worship. He put God in his rightful place. He put himself under his supremacy, and he humbly petitioned God. Isn't that a correct posture of prayer? That is the exact right posture of prayer. Where God is put in his place, I am in submission to him. I am humbly requesting of the Lord Almighty. And what was his request? Revive your work in our day. He wanted to see God work just like he did in the past. He wanted the Lord who had saved his people in the past to save them once again. He wanted the Lord who defeated their enemies in the past to defeat them even today, even in his day. Do you ever wish the same thing? Like, Lord, you have provided for my needs in the past, so now please provide for them now. Lord, as you have healed me from that sickness a year ago, please heal me now. Basically, we want God to work wonderfully once again. Deep down, we all want God to revive his work in our day. And that's what Habakkuk is asking. We want him, right? You want him to reveal his power and his work in our time. We want to see people saved as he has in the past. We want to see people grow to be more like Christ, just like he has for many people in the past. So as the people of God, that should be our resounding plea. Work again, Lord. Work again. Yes. May your deeds and your glory be revealed to those who are living today. Imagine if we had that heart to pray about this regularly. As a church, that we would pray about these things. You see, Habakkuk didn't just care about the past or the future. He cared about his present. He wanted God to work in the midst of his years, in his time, and among the people he was living in, living with. Don't you want the same thing? Don't you want the same thing? The second petition is that he asked God that in wrath he would remember mercy. And so the prophet notes that God will work always according to his character. And that means his wrath will be displayed. God has wrath over sin because he's just. He's good. He doesn't let sin go unpunished. But here's the issue for many in our day, because God's wrath is kind of a, many people don't like it. Many people think, oh, God shouldn't be like that. Right? But the problem is that, of course, in the Bible, but the issue is, I believe, that God's wrath is misunderstood. Because we relate it too much to our wrath, don't we? You see, when we have wrath, it's at the very least tinged with sin, if not full of sin, right? But God's wrath is holy. God's wrath is completely free of sin. So imagine God, free of sin, having wrath. It's not like our wrath. Our wrath is vengeful, bitter, malicious, mean-spirited. God's wrath is simply this: righteous judgment on those who do evil. So his wrath is righteous. It's this misunderstanding of God's wrath by relating it to our wrath that makes many people balk at the fact that I say God has wrath against sin. So it's important that we must push ourselves to acknowledge that God does have wrath against sin. Because the Bible tells us that it does. Scripture shows us that. We cannot deny that fact. We must push ourselves to believe it, the truth. And with that, though, we must also acknowledge that God's wrath doesn't negate God's love. It simply doesn't. Even though many people think it does not negate God's love. But rather, God's wrath and God's love are completely compatible with each other. They are. That's why Habakkuk knows he can plead both in God's wrath that he would be merciful, because he knows God is both just and merciful. They're not at odds with each other. And so Habakkuk simply pleads God to act according to his character. And of course, that's what we can do as well. When you pray, do you ever plead God to act according to his character? Like, God, you are so good, so please show your goodness today. Of course, we know he's not going to act differently than his character. But praying that is then just putting ourselves in line with his will, as he always does. And in Habakkuk's petition, you can tell that he knows if it were not for the mercy of God, he would have no hope. That's why he says, in wrath, remember mercy, because without his mercy, Habakkuk knows, I have no hope. God's people have no hope. And that is a truth that is never outdated, that is never unnecessary. We have no hope other than God's mercy. Can you think of a time when God, in his wrath, remembered mercy? Was it not the cross of Christ? God poured out his wrath for sin, but Jesus took it for us, right? Jesus took it for us in the greatest merciful act in history. God provided us a way so that we would not have to face God's wrath, but Jesus took our place at Calvary. Because of his work, we didn't get what we deserved, but Jesus received it instead. And so because of that decisive event, we can look back to it and say, thank you, Lord, but we can also say, Lord, in your wrath, you remembered mercy for me. You remembered mercy. We never have to face his wrath as people who are in Christ. We stand under his mercy in Christ. So this text has two petitions. I want to ask you this. What do your petitions of God look like? Do you ever ask God and desire God's mercy to be experienced? What about this? Do you ever desire for God to work in our time? To reveal His work and reveal His power and greatness in our time? So one prayer, two petitions, and I know it's not number three, but lots of praise, right? One prayer, two petitions, lots of praise. And you see that, of course, throughout the passage here. His prayer is just bursting with praise. Now, of course, we don't have time to go into each line, but we can highlight the overall meaning and emphasis. And so as we go, as I work through very quickly this text, I want you to really have these verses lead you to praise, as it did for Habakkuk. So really focus your mind, focus your heart on what God's word says here, and just really take it all in about what it says about God. So in verse 3, Habakkuk reflects upon the Lord's presence and glory. So it's like he puts himself back in time, and he puts himself in this place of seeing God coming to earth to deliver and save. He comes from Teman and Mount Paran. These are places where God gave the law and led the people through their deliverance in Egypt. His splendor just covers the heavens. The earth is full of his praise. And so it's like his glory and his splendor just fills the earth for all to see. His magnificence is so great that the earth is enveloped with it. So his glory isn't just this small flickering light, but it's like this huge spotlight that just beams out over all the earth. Speaking of light, verse 4 talks about his brightness being like the light. Rays flash from his hand. And here's one of my favorite lines, actually, in this prayer. And there he veiled his power. Do you know what that means? It's saying this. God's glory and power are so great that the rays flashing from his hand are merely veiled glimpses of his full glory and power. They are veiled glimpses of his full glory and power. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, he dwells in unapproachable light. That's how glorious our Lord is. He's so spectacular that his full glory and power has to be veiled from us. It actually, I think, hints at, remember Moses on the mountain meeting with God, coming down, and what does he have to do? His face shining has to be veiled because he has just met with God. That brightness wasn't because of Moses. It was because he met with God, the true light. Habakkuk says, pestilence goes before him. Plague follows at his heels. This imagery reflects back to Egypt. You think about the plagues and different things going on there, the Exodus. So it's like as God works, as God moves, so destruction and righteous judgment come upon his enemies and his foes. These things are under his control, showing once again the awesome power of God. But not only do you see pestilence and plague, but also the very mountains sink low when he looks at them. So Habakkuk kind of puts you in this scene of like, it's almost like he's standing there, God has come, and he's standing in front of him measuring the earth, and he merely looks and the nations are shook. Like a grasshopper leaps away in fright when you walk close to it, so the nations, they leap in fright when God glances at them. They are startled. Now this section really challenged me. Because we are so fearful of men. We are so fearful of the nations of this world when in reality, those very people, those very nations are frightened when the God simply looks at them. They are shook. Who do you fear, the nations or the nation-shaking God? Who do you worship, small man or the great, awesome God? Here's another one. The eternal mountains and everlasting hills scatter when the eternal God glances at them. So those mountains, those hills may have been there from the beginning of the world, but guess what? God has been there since eternity past. And as God approaches, nations tremble. Tribes and the surrounding nations quiver. And you see in verses 8 through 15, God is this divine warrior fighting for his people. And Habakkuk asks, is his wrath against the rivers? Is it against the sea? Of course, the answer is no, it's not against those things. But rather, God uses those things to deliver his people. Think about the crossing of the Red Sea and things like that. He rides on horses and comes with a chariot of salvation. He is our divine warrior, battling our enemies and even using different parts of creation to do his bidding. We're told his bow is unsheathed and ready to attack. His arrows are called for and commissioned to do exactly as he wills. His arrows do not miss. His arrows do not fail, but they hit the bullseye every time. When he does work, he makes rivers appear, mountains rift, torrents of water sweep through, and waves to lift up. You think that's all? It's not just over the control over water. Think again. The sun and the moon stand still. They stand in awe of the Lord's arrows that fly past and as the spear glints in the light. He is the God who trampled the sea with his horses, marched to the earth, and threshed the nations. And he did all this for the salvation of his people. And it is, of course, makes you think about Israel. Makes you think about what he did in delivering his people in Egypt, out of Egypt. The plagues upon their enemies, delivering them out, crossing the Red Sea. These amazing sights. And Habakkuk is reflecting upon them. And so he did this for salvation of his people. He crushes the head of the house of the wicked, lays him bare. The enemy warriors are pierced through with their own arrows after thinking they could win easily. So as you think about these things, I want you to think about this. Think about how amazing all these descriptions about God and what he has done. You think about, wow, God is great. He's awesome. Glorious, he's powerful. And that same God who we just learned about in Habakkuk's prayer is the same God that you serve. He's the same Heavenly Father and Lord who you talk to in prayer, who you have a relationship with, who lives today. The same God. That's our God, our great God, and what a breathtaking God that he is. There is nothing better than being one of his children. Nothing better than being a part of his people, of that God. For no nation, no person, no force of nature, nothing can stand against God when God comes to save his people. Who can defeat him? Who can oppose him? Who stands a chance? Nobody. If he turns in anger, mountains shake. Nations tremble. If he determines to attack, all of creation is at his bidding and at his disposal. And to think that that great God, who is that amazing God who has done all this, and yet he works on the behalf of sinful people like us. Think about that. That great God, this great God, works on behalf of sinful people who have sinned against him. People like us, people like me. It's astounding. It's all of grace. Right? We don't deserve any of this. It's all of mercy. And in his wrath, he remembered mercy for us. Do you rely upon this God? Do you fear him over man? Do you trust his power and purposes? Do you praise him like Habakkuk? Maybe it's time to really reflect upon who God is. Don't just let it breeze by like I gave the example before, but really think about, meditate on, worship. You see, way too often, we have this view, this small view of God, where we kind of see him as this kind of timid grandfather in heaven. But really, that's not the God of the Bible. Of course, the God of the Bible is loving. He's merciful. He's gracious. Yes, yes, and yes. But he's also the divine warrior who fights for us. who fights our enemies. He is the God of unapproachable light, unfathomable power. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. The biggest and strongest people and objects in the universe shake before him. And guess what? All he has to do is look. All he has to do is look at them. They shake in their boots. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? And so, like God battled for Israel. If you think about all Israel's battles, it wasn't really their might, right? It was God. God won it for them. They were outnumbered. They were against the odds, but yet God just destroyed their enemies. God cleared the way, and God worked on their behalf. And guess what? He has worked on our behalf, because he has dealt with the biggest enemies of all, right? Sin and death. Christ came from heaven to earth. His glory was seen. He was the true light. He is the true light. And in his ministry, get this, creation obeyed his commands. What did he do on the sea when the waves and the storm were raging? Be still. And what happened? They were still. They obeyed his commands. He came for the salvation of his people. He went to battle for us by dying on the cross and rising again. He crushed the head of the house, the head of the enemy, laying him bare. Think about Genesis. You shall crush his head. Right? Now we are free. Now we are saved and delivered. Now we are victorious in him. And on that momentous day when Christ fought our battle, what happened? The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Kind of remind you of our passage? Because of that day, his glory shone forth from a wooden cross, and someday every knee will bow to the Savior who hung on it. It's finished. The battle has been won. The victory is certain. The enemy is defeated. Life is granted. Forgiveness is given. Our hope is secure. Have you trusted in this Christ to save you? We are told he can save you to the uttermost. And so Habakkuk prayer reminds us that as God has worked in the past, so he will work again. And that's exactly what Habakkuk was doing, reflecting upon God's past work to then give him confidence and hope in the future, that God can and will also work in his day, in the future for Habakkuk. And so a key to a thriving Christian life is remembering this very point. It is just constantly setting your mind on what Christ has done, which then gives you hope and confidence and expectation that God is going to work again. And so let me tell you today, the Lord is not done with his work in your life. The Lord is not done. The Lord is not done with his work in the world. We say praise the Lord, especially in a time like this. We say he's not done. He's still at work. A lot of times it's behind the scenes, but we can know he's at work. So I want you to think back through your life. Think about the past. Everything that God has done for you. He has provided for your needs. He will do so again. He has given you grace needed for each day, and that will continue. He has guided you. He has directed you. Expect that to continue as you rely on him and follow him. Of course, the biggest thing he has done for you is saving you, forgiving you of your sins. Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? Especially when we look at our passage here. If that God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are eternally blessed. There's a song that I heard recently called Faithful Now, and it just perfectly lines up with our passage this morning. And it says this, You make mountains move, you make giants fall, and you use songs of praise to shake prison walls. I will speak to my fear, I will preach to my doubt, that you were faithful then, you will be faithful now. So maybe it's time for you to speak to your fear, to speak to your doubt, and say, as God has worked in the past, so he will work again. Are you going through a trial right now? Talk to God. Talk to him and say, Lord, you were faithful in my past trials. You're going to be faithful even now in this trial. Are you concerned about our country? Lord, you were faithful in the past. You will be faithful again. Are you facing conflict at home, at work, struggling with your health, worried about your finances, overwhelmed by everything in life? Remind yourself that as God has worked in the past, so he will work again. And do this, and once again, you'll be amazed at our great God. Let's pray. Dear great God of heaven and earth, we praise you. As we just learned all about what you have done in the past, especially for Israel, but also for us, as we think about the cross. We are so utterly thankful and grateful. You are the Lord whose praise just fills the earth and whose splendor just covers the heavens. You are the God who you look and nations are shaken. Mountains sink low because you are so powerful. And you, Lord, are working on our behalf. Sinful people who simply plead Christ's blood. Because we don't deserve it. And all we can say is because Christ died for me. Because your Son was sent in our place. And your wrath was poured out on him instead of us. That's all we can plead. And so we are so utterly grateful, and we praise your name and lift up your name today. In Christ's name, amen.